Father, more importantly, we ask that we would take those things and not just feel better about what we've learned or heard, but we would put them in action through our feet and our hands, and we would share the good news of salvation for mankind to everyone we come in contact with. So, Father, you are holy forever, and you have called us to be holy as well, and it is through you and through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are able to do so. And so, Holy Father, would you minister us this morning as we continue to worship? In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, holy name. Amen. Would you be seated this morning and hang out with us a little bit? If you've been around me much, oh yeah, and kids, go with Miss Hannah back there. You can stay if you like, but you're welcome to go with Miss Hannah. If you've been around me much, you know there are two things that intimidate me more than anything. And it's not to say that there aren't very many things that intimidate me, but there are two things that intimidate me more than anything. Singing in public and the gym. And probably, I guess, singing in the gym would probably be like the ultimate worst thing for me. But I've been going to the gym for the last 3 weeks. I've gone at least 4 days a week for the last 3 weeks, and I hate it. I mean, it's terrible. But here's the application, because you're probably trying to figure out why is he telling us this. And when I was in the eighth grade, I bench pressed 55 pounds. And was made fun of for the duration of my life. Still to this day, hey, what's up, 55? That's why I don't go to class reunions and all that other stuff. I realize how weak I am, but here's what I've learned this week in preparation for this sermon and for what's going on. Faith does not lift those weights. Faith does not get me to the gym. I can't have faith and say I'm going to lose weight, be a little healthier, right? I have to actually put in the work. And so James, particularly chapter 2, James speaks a lot about the balance and the relationship between faith and work. Faith going to the gym, saying I've scanned my card, I'm here, does not make a difference. I have to actually put in the work, some sweat equity. I need to have some sore muscles to show that I have done something beyond the normal sitting on the couch watching television, right? And so I'm working out my faith with fear and trembling at the gym, by the way, and I'm getting through that. I have learned that if you turn your headphones up enough and close your eyes that other people aren't paying attention to you, or maybe, you know, like the kid puts on his glasses and you can't see me. That's kind of how I feel sometimes. But I'm understanding the difference between just believing that the gym is good for me and actually going to the gym and doing something about that. Does that make sense? I hope to make a little stronger case for that later on. A lot of things we've claimed to believe, but if we don't put any action behind that belief, there is no change, there is no difference, there's no improvement, if you will. And so I tell you this morning because we're going to look at another part of a passage of Scripture that speaks to the difference between those who have faith, even yet just a little bit, versus those who have none whatsoever, and they have a different set of expectations regarding that faith. Last week, Angelo did a great job, had a wonderful passage of Scripture to work with. You get the story, Jesus only cursed two things, figs and pigs. Figs, I understand, if you've ever had a fig tree, you know those are cursed things to have, especially if you were young enough to get switches off the fig tree. I don't know if any of you remember that, but I remember that well. And then pigs, I'm really kind of disappointed that he cursed them, because I enjoy bacon. I don't know that Angelo developed some of this, and I wouldn't expect him to. I've been to the Decapolis area where that happened, where it took place, and it was really kind of interesting because there was a Roman legion there, and a legion was 10,000 troops, and their symbol was the boar's head. And so there's some really interesting pictures behind that to say that Jesus would take legion out of the one man, put it into the pigs, and they would voluntarily jump off the cliff, right? And then what happened after that, though? They asked him to leave. Hey, we're not doubting your power. Really frustrated with what you've just done. You're messing with our economy and our dinner table. Could you just go? Would you just go on away and get out of here? And so Jesus finds himself going back to Capernaum. And so this morning I want to start by asking a simple question, is what does it mean to have faith? I think oftentimes we talk about that word, particularly in Christian conversations, but what does it mean to have faith? And we're going to see some examples of that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 3, which is not our main text, but it's the best definition of faith in the scriptures that I think we can find. It says simply this: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. None of us were there at the creation of the world, but we believe that God spoke it into existence. And so we have faith that God acted according to what he said he did. And so faith, oftentimes, particularly in Christian context, to have faith is to say that we believe something that we have not seen because we have been the recipients of the outcome of that. And so we believe God created the earth with the spoken word. We believe that he sent his son Jesus, even though we weren't there for that. We believe that he died and was resurrected, conquering death for mankind to have eternal life and to cover our sins and to forgive them. We believe that to be true, and because we believe that, our actions are accordingly. Now, to be fair, I want to tell you that faith is not something that we possess. It's something that we must practice. And many times, like going to the gym doesn't change anything. I have to actually practice lifting weights and working out and doing the cardio and all that other stuff. And so we don't merely possess faith. We don't just have faith. We have it in the sense that we're working faith out, that we're acting according to the belief that we have. Although we have not yet seen it, we still believe it to be true. And so this morning, as Jesus has left the Decapolis after the pigs have jumped off the cliff, he finds himself in a little town called Capernaum, where he will do most of his ministry. Now, the word Capernaum is actually a combination of two words, Capernaum, and in the Hebrew, especially if you know one of the minor prophets, Nahum, you'll know that that word basically means the town of rest or the town of comfort. And so it's fitting that Jesus would be in Capernaum, in Capernaum, and he would spend most of his 3 years of ministry there. Now, if you were to look at the Sea of Galilee on the map of Israel, Capernaum would be up towards the north western side of that area. Now, why it's significant, because it is a tiny little town, is because this is where fresh water is. So if you're coming from the Mediterranean and heading this way, all of you seen Israeli maps in the last couple of weeks, I know. If you're coming from the Mediterranean and heading this way, maybe up to Damascus in Syria or over across Jordan towards Iraq, Iran, and that area there, this would be a great place for fresh water. But the topography shows that there's a lot of mountains and valleys, and this is the path of least resistance without having to climb over all the mountains. Likewise, if you're coming from the north in Lebanon or from the south coming down out of the Sinai Peninsula or Egypt or around the Dead Sea out of Jordan, this would be a place where you get fresh water and fish and you could stop by. This is why the Romans would set up a tax collection place here, because this is a crossroads of cultures and of humanity here. And the Romans built roads and systems where people could travel, and they did so kind of like Beltway 8, to never get it paid off, to make sure that you get to use it all you want, but always have to pay every time you go through there. What a great place to set up a ministry, isn't it? People have to stop here. People have to pay the toll. People have to buy supplies and to hear things. Several years ago, I took a trip down to Mexico in the Tamaulipas region, which is right outside of Matamoros on the other side of the border. And we were driving down along the edge of the coastline, and then all of a sudden we took a left and headed straight for the coast. And there's one sign that says, slow down, peligroso, danger. Like, what in the world? What is happening here? And all of a sudden you see it in a distance. And we were, our first trip was at night. And all of a sudden, the driver locks the van up, and there's five grown men in this minivan, and that thing starts fishtailing, because what he realizes is there's this giant speed hump, and then about 50 yards, there's another one. And the brakes are squealing and carrying on, and this is what was most fascinating. Do you know, at those two speed humps in the middle of this paved road headed straight to the coast, that there were three things around that speed hump? Do you know what they were? There was a house right here, there was a little taquiera right here, and then there was a tire and front end alignment shop. Location, 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 right? And here's what, during the day, here's what would happen. If you saw the speed humps, you would hit the brakes and you would stop. And if you didn't have to go to the tire shop, a little kid come running out from the taquiera wanting to sell you tamales. This was Capernaum. This is the place where people stopped. This was the crossroads where people would come in and out. This is where Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. This is the place of rest, the house of rest. Come to me. This is the crossroads, this little insignificant little place. Now, he's just been asked to leave this Roman garrison, this legion with this man who's possessed, and now he finds himself in Capernaum, and he's about to have a really interesting conversation that takes place. And so this morning, the main thing I want to communicate with you is that through faith, we find true victory at the feet of Jesus. There's no better place to be than at the feet of Jesus, listening and learning to the rabbi. And many times throughout Scripture, you see these things over and over, that they were at the feet of Jesus. They were at the feet of Jesus. In fact, feet is mentioned so many times in the Bible. Washing feet, dirty feet, shake the dust off your feet. They were always going, and they walked, and their feet were this. Feet are gross, right? But Jesus was always winting, and there's something about learning with your feet. And this is what the disciples were doing. They were watching Jesus as he went from one place to the other. He finds himself in Capernaum, and this is what happens. I want to walk through this morning to show us through faith we find true victory at the feet of Jesus. Because first of all, what we see is that faith goes looking for Jesus. Faith doesn't just say he exists. He says, my feet are going to go looking for him. I'm going to go chasing after him. And so in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, we get the first part of this. Mark 5, 21 through 23, it says this, and when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well. What an interesting picture of what's going on. The last place he was, they asked him to leave. He comes into town, and immediately this man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and in that day, that would make him what we might equivocate to an elder or a deacon. And it wasn't just a spiritual leader, but he was also responsible for the financial and the overseeing, and even just keeping up with the appearances of what should and should not happen within the temple. And so, for example, or in the synagogue. So, for example, Jesus healing on the Sabbath, it would be the ruler of the synagogue who would carry out the discipline, who would report him to somebody else. He would be a high-up muckety-muck, and he would be one of these religious leaders. And it's so fascinating that this guy, who, by the way, by the very nature of his employment, would pit him against Jesus and would force him to have to side with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and those who were watching Jesus come in and disrupt everything that they once knew, he comes running to him. Now, doesn't faith cause us to do things we might not normally do and go looking for answers that we can't fully understand? Faith leads us to the feet of Jesus, and he comes running to Jesus, and he says, come, Lord, lay your hands on my daughter, and let her be well. What a tremendous comment to make. I've tried everything. I have resources that most of this town and this community doesn't have. My daughter is sick, and there is nothing that I can do about that. And I am running to the one source I haven't tried and the one I've heard all about, and I'm going to go lay down at his feet, when really that guy ought to be coming to me, because if you want to talk in my church, you got to go through me, right? I'm the ruler of the synagogue. But I've heard stories of this Jesus. His name has been proclaimed. My daughter is sick, and there is nothing we can do. And at the feet of Jesus, his faith drove him to come and cry out for somebody else, to cry out for the help of that. True faith, we find victory. And true faith leads us to go looking for Jesus. Many a times people want what Jesus can do for them, but they don't want him. That's not to say that they don't have faith, but many times that's where it starts. It starts with saying, I have something that is bigger than me, beyond my capability, beyond the capability of others, and I need to go to the feet of Jesus and ask the one who I haven't gone to before if he can help me. Because at this point, I'm ready to believe anything. I'm ready to ask for anything, and I'm going to go straight to the source. What I also find fascinating about this is that he was a rich man, and so he had a household and he had servants. He had other people who could go and deal with Jesus and beg him to come in, but instead he went himself. Friends, that's the thing about faith that I really want to encourage you to understand, is that people can pray for you. People can ask God on your behalf, but at the end of the day, it is you who need to go to the feet of Jesus if you're really looking for ultimate victory and ultimate healing. It is you that need to go before your Creator and say, Almighty God, I believe that you and you alone are the only one who can save me from my sins, and I'm coming to your feet today, because faith leads us towards Jesus. Authentic faith is found in the origin, not the outcome. And I think that's where so many people really get it wrong, and we're going to see some more of that. Because the second thing I want to share this morning is that faith follows Jesus despite the difficulties. Now, what's happening in this story as we're moving forward is that he goes and he cries out, Jesus, would you come and heal my little girl? And he says it in the next verse. He says in Mark 5:24, he says, and he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. This is perhaps one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture for me, is that he comes and he cries out to Jesus and he begs him, come lay your hands on my little girl. If you'll do so, I know she'll be healed. And Jesus went with him. Isn't that something? Jesus went with him. Come on, I know the way. I'll lead you. I'll show you to the place, which is kind of funny to me, because Jesus is like going, I know where everything is and where everybody is, right? And in fact, I know where all of you political rulers of the synagogue live, because, pigs and figs and maybe your house is next, okay? But he says he went with him. And then if you look at the back end of that verse, and in your Bible, it probably starts in another paragraph. It says, and all the people thronged about him. And this is the most interesting thing to me about faith, is that have you ever seen an ambulance try to get through traffic? Does it infuriate you to see people not getting out of the way? Does it just make you absolutely crazy to go to that ambulance? The lights are on, the sirens are blaring, people are trying. There is someone who either is in that ambulance and needs to get to the hospital, or is going to get somebody, one or the other, and people are just sitting there in traffic like it's a Tuesday. Jesus went with him, and as soon as he stepped out and went with him, all the other people thronged about. All the other people surrounded him. You know, sometimes it's really hard for us to have faith when we come up against an obstacle. It's really hard for us to have faith when we come against something that's outside of our control. We have faith in our system that when someone calls 911, that the ambulance is going to come. Now, we believe that to be the case, and we hope that's to be the case. If you've seen any crime statistics about the Fort Bend, Harris County area of Katy, you know you call 911, and it's like 37 minutes before somebody shows up. But we have faith they're going to be there eventually, right? How much faith do you have to hold out that long? And what if traffic is in the way? And this is exactly what's going on. This beautiful statement that it says Jesus went with him. Now, why would Jesus go with him? Because he asked him? I've asked Jesus a lot of things and he's not done it for me. No, there's a greater reason for this. There's a reason why Jesus did this. And as the crowds thronged around them in the next couple of verses, which we're actually going to tackle next week, you get this exchange of this woman who has been an outcast to society. And so as they're going along the way and people are reaching out, and the scripture says they thronged around him and they're touching him, they're grabbing hold of him, and the woman touches the edge of his robe and he stops and he addresses that. What we see in the next verses is that faith forces us to act according to our beliefs. And so we skip down to Mark chapter 5, verse 35. And so in the midst of all this, he's begging for his daughter's life. He's gone to the source of the only one that he believes can actually heal her. They get on their way, and somebody gets in the way and tries to get their own agenda. They're not against him. They just have their own desires, and it's stopping his progress. It's slowing him down. He's the ambulance. The great physician is in the ambulance, stuck in traffic. And then he gets through all of this after this other exchange with this other woman that goes on, and he gets to verse 35, and it says, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher, and I love that it's capitalized here, any further. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. I want to address a couple of things in these few verses for just a moment. First of all, the fact that it's capitalized really makes a difference. The only other place where teacher is capitalized like this is when Jesus has an exchange with Nicodemus. And he's explaining to Nicodemus that the only way for a person to have eternal life is that they be reborn. And Nicodemus goes, how does a man be reborn? Does he go back into his mother's womb? And Jesus looks at him and goes, you're the teacher, capital T of Israel. You literally have the title of smartest guy in the room. Everybody knows you, Nicodemus, and I find it a little ironic that you're coming to me at night, not in front of everybody else, so they can't see us talking, for a guy so smart. And now they're addressing Jesus as capital T teacher. He hasn't even had this exchange with him yet. They're addressing him because they're saying, who is this one who teaches with such authority? Who's this one who has such knowledge of the scriptures that he's opened up our minds and our eyes? And he hears them conversating. And so now the servants come in and bring bad news. Hey, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's already dead. But look what he says at the very end of this part. Do not fear, only believe. The literal translation of that passage says, be not afraid, go on believing. What Jesus is saying to Jairus is this: you had enough faith to come at my feet and beg me to come heal your daughter. You had enough faith to lead me through this crowd to your house to come and see your daughter. Don't stop believing. That's a great song, by the way. You had enough faith to believe at one point. Don't let an obstacle get in your way. Don't let somebody else come and get in your way. Don't let the negativity of those who are outside of this, who do not have your faith, get in the way. Don't stop believing. You're on the right path, Jairus. You're doing the right thing. You're going to the right source. Friends, one thing I can tell you is this, is that faith gets stronger with practice. And so faith is not something that we possess, it's something that we practice. And he's telling Jairus, hey, don't stop practicing this. Let your beliefs lead your actions. Let what you truly think I can do actually happen. Don't give up now. He's not saying that you have any power. What he's saying is trust in the power that you went to once before. And you may not always get what you ask for, but Jesus always, listen to me, always responds to faith. Always. No matter how feeble, no matter how weak, no matter how small, Jesus always responds to faith. And sometimes it's, you have little faith, as he called his disciples. Guys, you're wavering, you're doubting, you're getting afraid, you're worried the storms are going to crash because you're losing faith in the origin and you're worried too much about the outcome. Have faith in me. Trust me. Faith gets stronger with practice, and Jairus believed in Jesus as long as his daughter was alive. But Jesus invited him to keep on believing. Now, I have to be honest for a second. I think my wife has one of the hardest jobs. She's not on the bedside anymore, but she used to be a pediatric nurse. And when you've got a sick kid in the hospital, it's not just the kids you're dealing with, it's mom and dad you're dealing with, right? It's kind of like working customer service at a retail place, right? You're dealing with all these employees who don't know what's going on or don't have power to do stuff, and then you're dealing with all these customers over here too, right? And it's just, you can't win for losing. And to be fair, at this point, we've not seen Jesus resurrect anybody. In fact, the biggest thing we've probably seen so far is that he's cast out some demons and he made some pigs jump off a cliff. That's about it. And so I'm not going to get on Jairus too hard to say, look, hey, bro, I mean, come on. Don't you think Jesus could bring somebody back to life? I've never seen it happen before. And so while we didn't see creation happen, we know God spoke it into existence. We haven't seen anybody come back to life yet. Now, there are a couple of passages in the Old Testament where we see something like that, but we're talking about Jesus, the man, right here for a moment. And so faith forces us to act according to our beliefs, and distractions can often weaken our faith, and it's because we look at the outcome instead of the origin. We're looking at all these other things. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the woman with the bleeding disorder and how important that interaction was actually for Jairus to see. Because what he did for the woman and how he did that, it makes more sense for him to say, keep on believing, keep on believing. You saw what I just did, man. You ain't seen nothing yet. That lady she had a pretty major illness. Your daughter, they're saying, is dead. Don't listen to them. Focus on me. Listen to me. Keep leading me towards the house. Many times we think if God always did what we wanted, when we wanted it, and how we wanted it, well, there'd be no need for faith, would there? If God always acted how we thought he should act and did what we thought he should do and healed how we thought he should, we wouldn't need to have faith because God's just going to do that. We need to have faith in God because of who he is, not what he does for us. And he may act in different ways. The people around him thronged about him, but Jesus only noticed one lady who interrupted his power. We'll talk more about that next week. The next thing I want to share with you as we walk through the rest of this passage is that faith reveals real hope. Now, hope, as we said in Hebrews 11, hope is always future focused. We're always looking with hope about what the future may bring. We hope the outcome will be different. We hope that the situation will change. We hope for something better. We hope future tense. But hope's not a strategy, right? We can't just hope. We actually have to have faith that builds up hope. And we're told in the scripture that faith, hope, and love are the greatest of these things, but in the end, only love remains, because when we're standing with the Father and we're in his presence forever, we don't need to have faith because we see him face to face. We don't need to have hope because it doesn't get any better than this. What we have that remains is love. And Jesus is saying, you cannot fully express and understand my love if you don't have faith in me and don't have hope in the future, beyond the temporary, by the way, but have hope in the better future, because my love supersedes and overwhelms all of that. Have faith in me. Keep on believing, but have hope as well. In verse 37, he says this, and he allowed no one to follow him, being Jesus, except Peter, James, and John, the trio there, the brother of James. Now they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. I'm just thinking about the pigs again, right? And they laughed at him. Really? Okay. Can I tell you a little story about bacon? All right. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. This is fascinating to me. Like, this, can you not tell this is like one of my favorite passages of scripture? This is fascinating to me because Jesus shows up. He's heard word that the girl is dead. Now, he knows differently, obviously. And there's these professional, literally professional mourners, and they are outside making a commotion. I mean, a ruckus. If you've seen some of the video of Israel and the Gaza conflict as of late, you maybe perhaps have heard some of the challenges they're having with burials and having funerals. So many of the people are called up that they're serving, and they can't come and be at the service. They're having difficulty about when can we dig graves and how can we dig graves. The bodies are piling up in such a way that it's difficult to process. And in the Jewish practice, every part of the body must be buried. And so where they've had some of these terrible explosions, there are people who are literally going in and claiming these body parts so that they may have a proper burial, so that at the resurrection, they'll be completely reassembled, right? You can think how you want about that, but they take death very seriously. So much, in fact, that it motivates them to bury very quickly, because they want that process to go through. And there's a cleanliness and an uncleanliness things that dates back to biblical times, even getting Jesus off the cross before the Sabbath, because it wasn't right to do so. These professional mourners were outside, and they are making a ruckus. Have you ever seen footage of the old Beatles or the Elvis or whatever, when the women would pass out, you know, Taylor Swift or whatever, you know? And now they get so emotional about something that is so disconnected from them, and they pass out and they swoon. Just imagine that for a moment, except it's not this cheer of happiness, it's this feigned negativity, right? And Jesus makes this, he just kind of drops his comment. I can just imagine the conversation, go, what is wrong with you people? She's only asleep. And they have this look on their face at that point, like, okay, hang on a second. Jesus is a madman. This guy's nuts. Only asleep. But this is so wonderful how he says this. What he's revealing to her is that her spirit was not dead, but merely asleep. And that there is a life after this one, an eternal life where the spirit reigns eternal, and that you'll either be with God forever because you've accepted the salvation that comes through his son, Jesus Christ, or you'll be in an eternal place. Your soul will be forever in an eternal place of torment, of hell, outside of the presence of Christ. And he's saying, the girl is not dead, she's merely asleep. And for the believer, we have hope in the resurrection. While our body sleeps in death, our soul is with Christ awaiting the resurrection of our body and the promise of eternity. And the promise that when we die, we're just sleeping. We're just waiting to be completely awoken and put back with Christ. Now, there's a lot of theology in there that gets a little tough, and we're not going to tackle all that this morning, okay? But this is the statement that Jesus makes. We see part of this in James chapter 2, who we think is the brother of Jesus, who would come to faith in his own brother later on, when he says in James 2, 26, he says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And he's saying to all these people, you're working, you're hollering, you're whining, you're mourning, you're crying, but you have no belief. And so all of your mourning and your tears are just noise, and they're obnoxious. Instead, we do what's called a celebration of life. You don't know the disposition of her very soul, but I do, and it's just asleep. Don't worry about that. Now, Levitical law requires that there be at least two witnesses. And so he says, Peter, James, and John, mom and dad, you come with me, everybody else out. And he walks in to the little girl's room where she's laying there, presumably dead. And what he does restores faith for a lot of people in what happens next. And it's easy for us to see a miracle and have faith. But the conversation he'll have in John chapter 20 with doubting Thomas, he would say to him, how blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Listen, by the way, just so we're clear on this, none of us were present at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for those of us who believe, we were absolute present at the resurrection of our very souls. And so the testimony we have about having received Christ and been forgiven and know that we have eternal life, that is the image that people need to see, the miracle that needs to happen. Last week, I was at the hospital last Friday with a friend of mine. His stepfather had been in ICU for 24 days. And he called me the night before and he says, hey, this is what's going on. He has a DNR. We're at a place now to where it's only machines. The decision has been made for us to unplug everything, to turn everything off. Hey, do you want me to be there for your mom? Would you mind? I'm like, not at all, man, if that's what I can do. I've had this conversation before where we walk in and it's like, am I doing the right thing? Am I making the right decision? This is an impossible decision, by the way. And as far as a right decision and what that means, I can't fully tell you that. But here's what I do know, that this was his wishes, this was his desires. And right now, the only thing keeping his body going is the reality that there are machines. And so whether we turn those machines off or the power goes out, the same outcome is going to be soon for him, regardless. I says, but here's what we can know is that when we're alive in the body, we are away from home. And that if he knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, man, pull the plug. He's got a destination and a place to be. Let's let him get there. Jesus is having this conversation with them, and he's saying we have to have faith regardless of the outcome. And sometimes we don't get what we want, but he is the ruler of all these things. But the thing that we're looking for victory over the most is death itself, because it haunts and hunts every human being, because it's coming for each and every one of us at some point. We will draw our last breath. We will see our last sunset. Our heart will beat for its last time, and we will stand before our Creator. And a decision at that point will be too late. It has to be made while we're still alive. But look what happens next. That faith leads to victory over death. As this passage comes to an end, we get to verse 41. Jesus, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Doesn't that sound weird? Apparently, dying and coming back is a high metabolic process. You got to get something to eat after that, right? I mean, but look at what else is going on here. Jesus made a bold, listen to this, he made a bold declaration when he said this, I say to you, little girl, get up. I want you to see that pronoun, I. I want you to see the magnitude of the size of that. Where a man walked into a room where a little girl was supposed to be dead, three of his closest followers and her parents are witnessing this, fulfilling the Levitical law of having at least two witnesses, and he said by his own authority, I say, get up. I have victory over death. I have command over the body and the soul. I have ultimate power in all things. I was at the beginning when the world was spoken into existence. Jairus, have faith. Because what you need to be believing is not in the immediate action or the temporary thing, but to know that I have power over death itself, and there is victory in that. There's victory in knowing, oh death, where's your sting? Oh death, where's your power? There's victory in the one who says, I alone can lay down my life and pick it back up again. You see this with this little girl, you ain't seen nothing yet. And in fact, it's going to be the same thing that's going to be offered to everybody. What a powerful statement for Jesus to make. I alone. And then I just can only imagine the mourners who were outside wailing and carrying on. You guys, be quiet. She's only asleep. Which I find a little irony in there too. Shh, she's trying to sleep. You know, y'all keep it down. Could you imagine the look on their faces when she walks out? Hey, what's everybody doing? What have you guys been up to? Sorry, I would have been here sooner, but this crowd only wanted to take from Jesus, not believe in him, and so he couldn't get to me fast enough. Could you imagine the look on all those who had no faith whatsoever? They only believed what they thought they saw was a dead girl there. What Jesus saw was a soul that needed to be alive and risen forever, an eternal soul that rests within each and every one of us, that he promises to deliver from death. Our bodies will probably give out. We may not see too many more sunsets. I don't know, the end of the world could be coming anytime soon. Here's what I do know, every day is one day closer to the return of Jesus. And whether it's 1,000 years now or 1,000 years later, or maybe it hasn't happened, I can't fully tell you that. But what I can tell you this is that there is one who has victory over death itself, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he died for you and me, period. Bottom line, our faith is easy when things are going our way. But when things aren't going our way, we start looking at the circumstances instead of looking at the origin of our faith and say, that's Jesus. And that he alone can rescue me. He alone can save me, not just my body. Jesus also declared authority over her very soul and returning that soul to the body because the time had not come for her death or for his resurrection. He is foreshadowing to them that a time will come that if you think it's something for me to bring a single person back to life, wait till I bring myself back to life. And for those who are going to see that, there's still going to be some who are going to walk away. There's still something called the swoon theory where Jesus didn't actually die. He just passed out. There are still who are saying that they come and stole his body from the grave and that couldn't be. There are still who say that because he was beaten so badly, they replaced Jesus with somebody else because they couldn't recognize his face. There are still those who refuse to have faith in their creator and instead get bought into all the conspiracies that are out there that can't be proven either. And faith is the thing that we cannot see, but we believe it to be true because it comes from the Almighty himself. And when he says, I tell you, get up and walk, it's the same thing that he's calling to each and every one of us, each and every day. The young girl was not only raised from the dead, but she was also healed from her sickness. And I think we sometimes miss that point, that it wasn't just about him having dominion. Think about this. Jairus comes and says, my little girl, she's so sick, she's at the point of death. And what he was asking for was for her body to be healed. And Jesus said, yeah, I can do that too. That's a side item. But what I really want to do is minister to her soul. What I really want to do is minister to your souls this morning. What I really want to do is to show you power and dominion and authority that only comes from me. Jairus, you were right to come to me. You were right to come to the feet of Jesus and ask for victory over this illness. But what you ought to be asking for is victory over death itself, death, hell, and the grave, because Jesus is the only one who can provide that. So how might our faith be strengthened? If you've ever heard the story about the person who's walking down the street and he stops someone and says, sir, can you tell me how to get to Carnegie Hall, the great music place where the finest musicians go and practice and perform? And the person just responds with a simple answer, practice. Can you tell me how to play shortstop or second base for the Houston Astros? Practice. Practice. Our faith is not something we merely possess, it's something that we must practice. And it's easy for us to get sidetracked when others are telling us one thing, when things aren't going the way we want them to be, when we don't know God well enough because he's not answering our prayers, instead of learning who God is and seeing that he provides for our every need, even the need to conquer death itself, which only he can do and has already done on the cross. That's why to the church at Colossae, we see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, that if we're going to practice to strengthen our faith, that it says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You want to know how to get your faith strengthened? You practice, but you act accordingly. Jairus, his problem was is that he believed as long as things were going his way and he thought things were progressing towards his desired outcome. But when things got a little rough and disruption came that he couldn't avoid or you know, the little thing like death got in the way, his faith began to fall apart a little bit. And Jesus is going, keep your eyes fixed on me. Keep your eyes focused on me. Those circumstances have always been there. They're never going to change. Act accordingly. Keep on believing. You can do this, Jairus. You've already made one of the biggest political mistakes of your life, that you came to my feet and begged in front of everybody. Your friends are going to turn against you, but I'm never going to change. Learn and do. Listen and apply. I'm going to bother the teacher to go to his feet and ask him to come rescue my daughter. And then I'm just going to leave it to him? No, he went with him. Jesus, come, let me show you where the needs are in my life. And the great irony is Jesus going, I'm going to show you what the needs are in your life. It doesn't work the other way around. It doesn't work the other way. I know you better than you know yourself. We're going to work and we're going to grow because faith is not something that we merely possess. It's something that we must practice. And we practice that way by sitting at the feet of Jesus. In this church, we do that a couple of different ways. First of all, we come on Sunday morning. We make Sunday morning a priority because we get to see one another. We get to love on one another. We get to pray with each other. We get to open up God's word. We get to sing songs that bring glory to the Father. We get to walk out of here with the recharge, hopefully, that we need each week to carry on with the rest of things. This is not all. This is just the start to a new week. At 9:30, we sit in here and we open up the scripture. We talk about reality of life that's happening in here. We're building one another up, whether in the children's ministry or with the adults. We're doing things together at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. We don't come in and teach philosophies that the world will make you feel better about. We teach the word of the rabbi himself, the capital T teacher. We sit at his feet, not at mine, not at Charlie's, not at Jason's, not at Simon's. We sit at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. And we got to go there with some humility, with a place to go, you know what? I don't have all this figured out. I just love that I hear the echo of Jesus going, yeah, I don't have to. I've got this figured out. And it's going to come on a wooden cross with three nails, but I got this, bro. I've got this. Finally, we meet in other smaller fellowships with other believers, maybe coffee, maybe dinner, maybe a men's group or a women's group. We sit at the feet of Rabbi Jesus when the scriptures open up in fellowship with one another. That's what they did in Acts chapter 2. And so my invitation to you this morning is simply this. Do you have enough faith to trust in Jesus? For some of you, you've been a believer for a long time, but there are so many things you still have control over.